Colonel, I don't care. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Thank you, Father, for the truth. We trust you now, Father, that every word spoken will be from you, intended for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Exodus 17:10. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. If you remember, we explained what Hur meant and the fact that it's a word for white linen. I explained to you that linen, white linen, has the connotation of meaning your spiritual family, flax being a family of plants whose fibers are spun into linen thread, which then is bleached and turns into white linen, and the beat goes on. But I'm not here to teach you how to make clothes. I'm here to tell you that this word Hur means that your family, you need family support. I don't know how much longer some of you are going to try to fight it yourself without understanding that you need your husband, your wife, your children, and the rest of us, or you're not going to be upheld. You're just not going to do it by yourself. Now I'm going to tell you what happens when you try to do it by yourself. Moses, again, being the Hebrew word that means that is rescued or rescued out of water, which spiritually has the connotation of being your soul. In verse 11 it says, "And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." In other words, as long as Moses held up his hand, the battle down in the pews was being won. When Moses let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now, we have more than one soul here. If I say you can do it, as Moses, and you say, and you have the same right, you have a soul like me, and you say you can't, then one Moses is holding up his hand and the other one is letting it down. When that happens, of course, Amalek prevailed. Now, it's important that you know what this word hand means, because when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. When your spirit, when your soul holds up its hand, then Israel will prevail. Joshua will fight the battle for you and win. Joshua, again, if you remember, is Jehovah, Yahshua, Jesus. All are synonymous and interchangeable. So we need to find out what this word hand means. It doesn't mean that thing on the end of your wrist that you use to grab the food with. That's not what it means. It means an indication, or the hand as an indication of three things. And all three of these things have to be held up, or you're not going to make it. Now, it's not enough that I hold them up from my end. You have to hold it up also from your end. And the three things are the following: power, means, and direction. When Moses held up his power, held up his means, and held up his direction, the battle went well. When Moses let down his power, his means, and his direction, the battle didn't go well. So now we have to find out what power, means, and direction means, because that's what you have to hold up. Now, what does that mean? You have to walk around with like this with whatever you think is power, means, and direction? No. We look up the word held, and it means to promote by exalting and extolling. Extol means to praise very highly. So what this basically means is I and you have to praise very highly our power, our means, and our direction. Now, in order for that, for you to understand what that means to speak very highly and in simply positive terms about power, means, and direction. Now, power means a specific ability to do something specific, which means the minute you say, "I can't," or "I haven't been able to," or "it's too hard," or "I don't know how," you are no longer praising highly your power. God says you have the ability to do it. I say you have the ability. The only thing that's lacking is you. You do not praise your power. You don't speak about your power in glowing terms. You don't praise your power highly. Power also means the ability to produce a specific thing. It's a specific ability. Well, why don't you do that? What is it? Why is it that you people have such a hard time saying, I can do that? For the simple reason that the last definition of the word power, and this is in your English dictionary, by the way. You don't have to be some theologian to figure this out. If you look up the word power, it means a document giving you legal authority and ability. And that document for us, obviously, is the Bible. So our power is this document that gives us legal authority and legal ability, which you evidently and obviously have a habit of speaking against. It's always something that happens for someone else. When it doesn't happen for you, it's surely God's fault. We all know it couldn't possibly be you. So you see, you don't speak in high praising terms about your power. The Bible, the Word of God. That's the first thing. If you get by that, and most Christians do, and they say, oh yes, the Word of God is powerful. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Well, now you are speaking highly of the power. You're speaking highly of the power. Now, here's the second thing that happens. Now you have to speak highly of the means. Here's where all of you fall down. Here's where 99% of Christianity falls down. Because means means the person by which something is done or something is obtained. In other words, an agent. You do not speak highly of the agent. And the reason you don't speak highly of this Moses who thinks is you don't speak highly of your Moses who's supposed to think. See, you don't see yourself as the means, as the entity, as the agent through which God is going to do something. You want me or your mammy to do it for you. You don't see it the way that it is. You are the person by which something is done or something is obtained. You are God's means. You are His agent. Well, the reason you can't make that work for you is that you don't let it work for me toward you. These men, Moses is my agent now. He's my means. He has been now for, this is the third message in the row. He is my means. He's the one that God is using to have something come through me so that I can be blessed. He is the means. Well, obviously, if that's the way that it works for me, then who is your means? Well, that's where it falls down. Then when you get home, and you want your wife to think of you as the person by which something is done or obtained, and her first response when you come up with your stupid ideas is, have you called Reuben? And that, of course, sends you right through the ceiling because you want to be the means. But you ain't got no means. So as a result, you are not praising highly your power, but you turn around and criticize your wife for not praising highly her power. Somehow or other, you want God to honor you in the way that you want your wife and your children to look at you, while you steadfastly refuse to look at me the same way. And if your problem is with me, then for God's sake, go to some church where you are happy and hold up that man. But you can't make an excuse for not having an agent. You cannot make an excuse for not having a means. And incidentally, I don't buy your stupid arguments that somehow it takes away your machismo and that you can't think for yourself when that's exactly what you want your wife to do for you. How come you want her to be a blithering idiot and do everything you say, and you think that it's for you to do what I ask you to do, what I propose to you that you should consider is too much of an imposition, but you'll turn right around and demand it of your wife, and there it's okay. I don't understand that kind of thinking. I don't know how much longer you're going to have to wander in the wilderness before you realize I'm not kidding when I say this. Remember some time ago I told you that everybody, whoever walked out of this church speaking badly of this man and this word, had to come back and apologize, had to come back and admit they were wrong. Well, you know, today the phone's been ringing off the hook by people who you wouldn't even imagine would call up, and their first is, Reuben? Like, are you going to cuss me out? Reuben? Yes. You, what number did you dial? 4427. Well, pray tell, ma'am, who did you expect? And who is this? And I already knew. Well, and very tentatively, and then there's a silence, and I say, Loy, is it ever a joy and a pleasure to hear your voice again? How are you? And then they say, oh, I knew you were going to ask that. I'm sorry, and I should have taken what you said. I'm just listening and I'm saying, thank you, Lord. It's come from me. I'm not happy that it's going that way. But I'm happy that I'm telling the truth. And I know I'm telling the truth to those of you that remain. So you're either going to accept it this way, or one day you're going to have to come in here with your hat in your hand and admit you were wrong. And I don't really care how you do it, because you are going to do it. So now Moses held up his power, his God-given ability to do, but he also held up his means, his agent, the person or thing by which something is done. And there's some people in this room that even have that much. You say, oh yes, the Bible is the word of God. And yes, Reuben is the man of God. And yes, he's a pastor, and oh yes, I believe what he says, he always tries to help. Well, you got power and means down. There's one more. Moses also held up his direction. Well, now what does direction mean? An authoritative order or command. Instructions for doing something. Instruction on how to do it. How to operate. How to use something. Oh, this is the word of God. Reuben is the man of God. But the commands, what he says, that's optional. That we can take whenever we please and leave whenever we please. And what have you done? You have let down the power. You see, it doesn't work for you to just say, this is the word of God. That's the man of God. But what he says, I'm going to take that or leave it. That doesn't work that way. And it never will. The problem that you have is you don't want to look at this as an authoritative order or command. And I don't know how much more God has to show you. I don't know how many more signs and wonders you need before you understand that. Direction also means the act of directing, managing, and supervising. In other words, and man, you say, well, God, that sounds like a dictatorship. But that's what you want at home. That's what you're praying for. That's what we counsel about. You have no problem with it if it's your wife toward you, or women, your children toward you. But you have a problem if it's you toward your husband or your husband toward me. And that is plain hypocrisy. It's not going to work unless you hold up the power. Well, for you to understand how that works, we need to go one more sentence, one more scripture. Verse 11, and it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Well, I've just told you what raising the power means. It means to speak highly about it, to speak in glowing terms about it. Now, the people that leave and speak negative, I'm not preaching to them now. I'm preaching to those of you that stayed, that don't speak negatively about it, but you still let down the power. Well, how do you do that? Well, we look up the word let down, or the phrase let down. And from the Hebrew, it means to rest. It means to withdraw, to lay down, and to let alone. In other words, you don't speak against the word anymore. You're just resting right now. So what does rest mean? A measured interval of silence. It's that time where you're not speaking for, you're not speaking against anymore, but you're not speaking for either. How many Christians make that mistake? Finally get them to shut their mouth up about speaking the wrong. And I say, now, would it hurt you? Would it kill you? Would your guts explode? Would your tonsils come out through your ears? Will your eyeballs pop out? Will your tongue fall on the floor if you say something positive? That's what it looks like. You have no problem spitting out venom, but when I ask you to speak something right, it sticks in your gut for some reason. You just don't want to do it. You want to rest instead. Rest means a period or occasion of inactivity. And you all go through that. Don't lie. You come to the Lord and you're in a turmoil and he starts and everything starts getting better and we're holding and I'm holding up the power and your jobs come and your income gets better and things smooth out and your wife's smiling at you again at least once a day and all of a sudden you say, ah, that's enough, we don't need to talk about that anymore. And all of a sudden we have a period of inactivity where you just aren't holding up the power anymore. We've come to a resting place, a stopping place. The Slosson cutoff, if you will. Rest also means not only a measured interval of silence, but rest means sleep. Rest means to get peace, ease, and refreshment by sleeping. In other words, the only way that you get any relief from your problems is to go to sleep. Think about something else. Get high. Get drunk. Go to sleep. Think about something else. You just don't want to deal with it. I don't want to talk about this anymore. I don't want to talk about this at all. Well, you might as well just go to sleep. You are just letting down the power when you do that. It's a period of inactivity, a stopping place, a measured interval of silence. And I can always tell when that comes. I can always tell. I start losing your eyeballs. Little by little, you're arms start crossing and your legs start crossing. You know what that means in body language? I'm not accepting no more. Get that peace pipe out of my face. It's time for war. Don't make me no, never mind. You're just not accepting anymore. You might as well cross your eyes too. I don't care. You've crossed your mind. You've crossed everything and double crossed it for that matter. It comes to the point that the only way, and wives, you know this, and husbands, you know this as well, you can cut the tension with a knife in your house. Yeah. And the only relief you can get from that tension is everybody pretend like it's not going on. Is everything all right? Yes. Yes. How are you? Fine. Fine. I'm fine. Oh, well, that's wonderful. Well, that's good. The children say, oh, wow, this is a nice house to live in. You don't even have the guts to discuss it with her, or vice versa. Instead, you'll lie about it to each other and pretend to get peace and ease and refreshment by denying what's going on. And you know that doesn't work. For some reason that I still don't understand, you continue to try it. Rest also means to get ease by ceasing from work, from ceasing from doing your duty. You see, when you let down the power, it's when you stop dealing with whatever the problem is. When you no longer want to talk about it, you no longer want to deal with it. And I know why you don't want to deal with it and don't want to talk about it, because you're flat wrong. That's why. Anytime, and to begin with, it's amazing to me, to begin with, you would wait until you were sure, I know I'm right now, and you would call me. And within 5 minutes, I'd prove to you, you were wrong. And then you'd wait again till you thought, I got him this time. Boy, this time you had Polaroid pictures. You had everything. You had all the evidence. Perry Mason was with you. And I proved to you again you were wrong. So after a while, you say, I don't want to talk to him. And then the wife says, well, I do. And then she calls me to tell me her story. I prove that she's wrong. And pretty soon, everybody's resting. Everybody's sleeping. Everybody's let down the power. They're not holding it up anymore. And how do you get by now, so to speak, is by ignoring and pretending that everything is okay. You know, it's a shame when someone comes up and asks you something and you feel like saying no, say no. Say it diplomatically, say it right, but speak your mind. Instead, you do things out of resentment, and then the tension builds up, and then you go take it out on somebody else. You don't have the guts to speak up at work, but you come home and raise hell with your wife and your kids. You ought to be flat ashamed of yourself. If you're going to be a man at work. Take it out there where it belongs. But instead, you get ease by ceasing from work or exertion. Now, I'm telling you, there's a real danger in there. The minute you tell God, I do not believe that I can get ease from anything except if I cease working and cease exerting myself, you are begging for unemployment. And the minute you have your wish, because you wanted that spiritually, you wanted that emotionally, you wanted it psychologically, but the minute it becomes a physical, material reality, that's the only time you panic. You don't care if your spirit does without. You don't care if your soul does without. But when your dear little fat, round little body isn't getting what it wants, all of a sudden, that's when you panic. But that's the only time you panic. Finally, rest means to remain without change or further action. I'm not going to do any more, and that's it. Like I give a damn. Like I went and knocked your door down with a battering ram and insisted that I go in there and change you. Like I don't have anything better to do than to look at your cross eyes and fight and argue with you. I got a lot of better things to do than that. Well, I could sit at home and stare at a wall and get more. I don't need you. And I didn't go over there to hassle you, by the way. And I don't know if I... When I came here, I don't remember dragging anybody behind the van. I didn't rope any of you and bring you here. If you don't like it, what are you doing here? Why don't we get honest with each other? If you don't like what you're hearing, what the hell are you doing here? If you don't like what you're hearing here, then why do you call me up and ask me to go tell it to you again in your face, in your home? What's wrong with you? Are you not too bright? All I'm doing is doing exactly what you've asked me to do. But you want to let down the power. You want to rest. It means to withdraw, to just leave it alone. No, leave it alone. I don't want to talk about this anymore. See, you never resolve anything with your children. You tell your children, don't do that. And they still do that. And then you tell them again, don't do that. And they still do that. And then you beat them, and after you get through beating them, they do it again. It never, ever gets resolved. They're resting too. They don't want to have any further change or any further action. They're following your lead. Understand what this means now. It means the whole thing is totally, squarely in the control of you, and you can hold it up or let it down. It's entirely up to you. Now, whenever he let down his power, whenever he took a rest, it's hard. Physically, he had to hold up his hands, not only spiritually, but physically. Well, there came a time when it got too much physically for him to do it. He needed help. I don't ever ask your help here. Never. I never ask you, hold me up. Never. But when I come to your home, if for no other reason out of hospitality and just plain lack of rudeness, you ought to hold me up. Because I'm here, I'm there to tell you again what I already told you once. If for nothing else, let's just agree that you're not too bright to get it the first time. And all I'm doing is going again. And like, you're surprised that I'm there when you called me? You're surprised at what I'm telling you when you asked the question? See, that just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Now what happens when you let down the power? It doesn't happen here. God doesn't need you here. It's when we leave here, when it comes time for you to agree. So important. I've never seen one human being in the entire time that I've been in the ministry, I almost said mystery, and to some of you it is, in the ministry, I've never seen one individual ever get healed just sitting down there and listening. Never, never, never. I've seen people get the knowledge and the wisdom that was necessary, but it wasn't until we sat down and reasoned together that I've seen anyone ever change and anyone ever get healed. It just doesn't happen any other way. And it will never happen. And I'll tell you one thing, if you ever succeed in doing it that way, I've got a bone to pick with Jesus. How dare him require me to spend as much time as I do outside of this pulpit reasoning with people when it was possible for them to get it just from the sermon? Then why does he hate me and he loves you? How come he hates the rest of us then? How come the rest of us have to reason together? And how come God said in the Old Testament, come, let us reason together? Why didn't he say, come, let me teach you? And you just listen there, genius. And you never have to speak up. You just hear what I have to say. I'll wave a magic wand over you and you'll be saved. No, God said, come, let us reason together. The only way to reconcile differences is to reason together. You can't reconcile with God without reasoning together. You can't reconcile with me without reasoning together. You can't reconcile with your wife, your husband, without reasoning together. And you can't reconcile with yourself without reasoning together. It just simply doesn't work. Now, if the God that created you said, I want to change your sins, though they be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow, he said, come, let us reason together. And the first reasoning, if you remember, was, you're a sinner and you're dead meat. Yeah. Yeah, that was his first reason. And your first reason said, well, I couldn't help it. And he said, didn't matter if you help or not, you're going to hell. You're as good as in hell right now. That's my reason. Well, I couldn't help it. Well, then cry over there, but you're going to hell. Well, what should I do? I don't know what to do about it. That's a good reason. That's a good reason. You don't know what to do about it. No. Is there anything? No, I can't do anything about it. I did it for you. That's my reason. I went for you. Now, all you have to do is accept that fact, and you're out of hell. It seems to me like he gave you his reasons and they all counteracted or remedied all your reasons, didn't they? You never came to the Lord Jesus Christ and just sat there and said, boy, that preacher sounds good. And I think I'll just go up there and stand in front of everybody else and have everybody come and shake my hand afterwards. But I'm such a cool dude. I really don't need. I just want to shake somebody's hand. You didn't go up to the altar for that reason. You went up to the altar when you saw your reason stunk. And when you saw the reasoning that Jesus gave you for your condition, that's what first thing that ever introduced you to Jesus. It's the exchange of reasoning. What amazes me, having entered that way, you walk in the door to the family room and you scrap the whole process. Now you don't want to reason anymore. Now you want to sit there and judge. I believe that. I don't believe that. I'm going to do this. And I'm not going to do that. That's not your purpose for being here. If you want to reason about it, give me a call. We'll talk about it. And what I'm trying to tell you is I want you to prevail. Notice Moses was on the hill, so was Aaron, and so was Hur. There was no hassle going on up there. The problem was all down there. And Moses' concern was for what was going on down there, not what's going on up here. You can't hurt me by saying, ha, 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 I'm going to kill myself, and that'll teach you. Teach me what? What are you going to teach me? Now, what happens when you let down your power? Amalek. Remember, Amalek meant your flesh, your body, your appetites, that part of you says you're going to die. You're going to die if you don't go to the prom. You're going to die if you don't get another cigarette. You're going to die if you don't get your way. And all you need is some fix, something to help your body say, okay, now we're happy. That's Esau, remember. That's Amalek. That's Esau's great, 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 great grandson. Now, what happens when Amalek prevails, when your body gets in control, when your appetites are in control, because you let down the hands, because you spoke against what you should have been speaking for? Well, Amalek then prevails. Prevail means to be stronger. Amalek, your body becomes stronger than your soul. Your body's appetites become stronger than what you know is right. And understand this, and you know this is right. You sit there and you say, I know this is killing me. I know this is going to cause a fight with me and my wife. I know we're going to have some problems over it. I know this is wrong, and I don't want to do it. And then Amalek comes along as stronger than you and makes you do it. What's happened? You let down the power. You spoke against what you should have been speaking for. So now, Amalek, your body is stronger. Now, how does that manifest? How does it act? How can you recognize it? When Amalek prevails, he's stronger. He acts insolently. So you see, it's when your body is acting insolently. And let me tell you how that works. Insolent means boldly disrespectful in speech or behavior. Now understand what this means. When Israel prevails, he's boldly disrespectful in speech and behavior to Amalek. When Amalek prevails, he's boldly disrespectful in speech or behavior toward Israel. So now here's how it goes. When Israel is prevailing, I can do all things through Christ Jesus which strengtheneth me. I'm not going to lose my temper. I'm not going to give in to that. And I'm not going to argue, and I'm not going to fight. And I know that this is going to work, and that's it. Now you are acting boldly disrespectful in your speech against your circumstances. And you say, even if I do that, it's wrong, and I'm not going to blame my husband, I'm not going to blame my wife, and even if I eat this pie, I still hate pie, it's ugly, it stinks, it's no good, even when you got meringue all the way into your ears already from eating pie. I did that. I know how that works. You're boldly disrespectful in speech or behavior. Now all you have to do is listen to you. Listen to what you're being disrespectful about, and that'll tell you who's prevailing. The first thing that happens when Amalek prevails is you become boldly disrespectful in your speech and behavior toward the word, towards the truth, toward what you heard, what you agreed to. But it doesn't stop there. See, people become boldly disrespectful. They start raising their voice. Their speech becomes disrespectful, and their behavior becomes disrespectful. I see that long before you see it. This creep sneaks up on you, and you don't even see it. I see it long before you're aware of it, because the next step is you become impertinent. Impertinent means not showing respect or manners, but that doesn't come first. Impertinent means that has no connection with the matter at hand. Impertinent means when you change the subject. And I say, well, why did you do this? And you say, what do you mean? Well, what are you talking about? Well, I didn't ask you what I meant. I asked you a specific question. And you change the subject and answer something else. That's impertinent. It doesn't pertain to the thing that we're discussing. That's rude, obnoxious, impertinent, but it's also Amalek. It's this desire, this knowledge that you know, unless you change the subject, you're going to lose. You have to kind of like get your wife or your husband on a different subject. Why did you do that? Well, I've been awful tired lately, and I didn't ask you your physical condition. I said, why did you do that? And you'll tell me what you didn't do. Then I'll ask you, what did you do? And you'll tell me why you did it. See, so it doesn't matter what I ask. I ask what, you tell me why. I ask why, you tell me what. I ask you what and why, you tell me when. I ask you what, why, and when, you'll tell me how. And I ask all of them, you'll say, what? I don't know. That's impertinent. What it basically boils down to is Amalek is prevailing. And Amalek can only prevail when confronted with the Word of God by hiding, obtuse, oblique. You can never pin them down to anything, constantly changing the subject, never wanting to deal with it. I know that isn't you. I know that's Amalek. He's being impertinent. He's trying to change the subject, trying to deal with things that have no connection with the given matter. He wants to talk about this. So then I say, well, let's put this on hold, and we go talk about this, and you're somewhere else. And then we'll go here, and then you're back where we started. And every time we get time for you to answer, you just, it's like playing pinball with you. I mean, it's just like you're all over the place, Flipper. There's just no way to pin you down to anything. And again, you think that's you. I'm telling you, that's your worst enemy. That's Amalek. And finally, from impertinent, he becomes impudent. Not impotent, impudent. And impudent means not to feel shame. In other words, so what? My house, my family, I'll do what I want. Hey, I knew that before I came over. You called me over and we spent 3 hours trying to pin you down to something so that you could tell me something I knew before I ever showed up? That's impertinent, isn't it? Especially when I sit here and I say, I respect your authority, I respect your position. If you want to continue living the way you do, you go right ahead. And then what do? You come back and tell me, well, so what? This is my business. I know that. I also know that's impudent. That's at the point where you become shamelessly bold. It's like, so what? Well, I'll tell you, so what? The next step is arrogant. Arrogant means full of unwarranted pride. You know what it really gets down to? You get to the point where you're proud of what you're doing. You actually handle it with pride, unwarranted pride. In other words, you're proud about something you shouldn't be proud about. You should be proud because you lose your temper. You're proud of the fact that your wife doesn't trust you. You're proud of the fact that you can't get along with the brothers and sisters. That's unwarranted pride. That's arrogance. That's also Amalek. And finally, you become overbearing. Overbearing means acting in a dictatorial manner, domineering. See, when you run out of reasons, that's all you got left. So then we choose up sides and we say, well, I'm the boss. I'm the one that makes the decisions. Well, if that's your only argument or your best argument, Amalek, you're in big trouble. You start acting in a dictatorial manner. So you see, you end up being overbearing. So what does that basically mean? You didn't have a leg to stand on to begin with. You had no reason, no rationale of any kind. And little by little, Amalek was exposed. He starts out again being insolent, boldly disrespectful in speech or behavior, then impertinent, just doesn't want to deal with the subject. You want to talk about this, and they want to talk about that. Impudent, arrogant, and finally overbearing. I'll do what I want, when I want, and I already knew that. You didn't have to call me to tell me that. You didn't have to bother me. I'm up on the hill now trying to deal with some other people. Well, I'll just find out an answer to that. I don't want to leave you without an answer. Exodus 17, 12. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone, they being Aaron and her, him, her, him, her, not she, him, her, him, or she, her, him, her. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and him, her, stayed his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So they stayed up his hands. Now, what does that mean? That means they held hands up there all day, and I'm an advocate that you should come over and we sit around my office and hold hands? Please do not get that idea. That's not what I'm after. That's not what this means. Remember, hands means his power, his means, his direction, what he believes, what he spoke. Now, in order to stay up his hands, you want to stay up the hands of the man God's put in your house, on top of the hill, on the pulpit. You want to stay his hands. You want to stay up what he said. You want to stay up what he believes. You want to stay up what's happening in his life. Then look what the phrase stayed up means. It means to follow closely. To follow closely. Now, follow what? My actions? No, what I say. The actions will take care of themselves. Now you say, yeah, but I don't know. Why don't you know? You see what it does for me. Now, if you don't like what it does for me, then don't say it. But if you want what I have, what I've been blessed with, I'm only trying to tell you how I got it. I held it up. I spoke highly of the ability that God gave me. I spoke highly of the position that he gave me. I spoke highly and in glowing terms of it. I thank God he made me a preacher. I thank God he put me here. I don't come home and say, give me something to eat and then go my way. I don't shirk my responsibility. I don't ask you to counsel each other. I don't ask you to help each other. When one of you comes and asks for some help, I don't say, go see brother such and such. I reach in my pocket. I know brother Reuben from brother you. So if you're asking brother Reuben for help, then I know where brother Reuben's pocket is. I don't pick pockets. See, so I understand how this works. I understand what it means. So I have to follow it close. So stayed up means to follow close. Well, now there's three things you have to do to follow close. Three things you have to do in order to keep this a reality in your life, just as it is in mine. You have to stay up my power as I stay up mine. Three things, and then we're going home, I think. Stayed up his hands means, and this is your relationship with your pastor. Ladies, this is your relationship with your husband. Parents, this will be your relationship between your children and you. Everybody will stay up the power of the other one, the ability, the thoughts, the words of the other one. It means to sustain, to maintain, and retain. Three things have to be done. Now, in this, I'm talking now in your relationship with me. Sustain, maintain, and retain. When you get home, your wife will sustain, maintain, and retain you. The first thing you have to do is sustain me. If you're convinced that I'm sustaining this, don't sustain me just because I'm me. If you really believe that I'm preaching the word, then you ought to sustain me. Now, some of you aren't going to like this, and I didn't plan it this way. I just looked up, and I look up all the words. I divide them on. I say, oh, my God, look, I didn't know that meant that. You have to sustain your pastor. They didn't sustain their leader. That's why they wandered in the wilderness. Well, we look up the word sustain. It means to provide for the support of. How on this God's earth do you expect God to support you when you won't support me? And get your mind off the money right away. We can talk about that later. But you see, that's not the problem. The problem isn't that I don't get the support financially. That's not the problem. That's a symptom of the problem. The problem is that you're not supporting me spiritually. I understand why that's going on. I understand why there's an average check about every 5 weeks. And by the way, it looks good now. I'm going to get two in. Do you realize this is the first month in 3 months? I'm going to get two in a row. Man, I'm going to go out and buy something tomorrow. Two in a row. Man, this is a roll. I'm on a roll now. I'm on a streak. But see, that doesn't concern me. The minute that dries up, you know why the support isn't there? Because the support isn't here. That's why. You can't support financially if you do not support spiritually. You cannot do it. Now, why can't your wife support you? Why doesn't she support you? For the same reason you don't support me. She just doesn't agree with you. She fights you tooth and nail, hoping and praying that you're wrong. Doesn't want to support you. Well, if that's the case, eventually it becomes financial, doesn't it? And he says, you want to buy another dress? This is still the 20th century. What do you need with another dress? Wait until the styles change. You got a closet full of stuff that'll be in style again. Or he'll want to starve you to death so you can fit the clothes that you wore as a teenager. He doesn't want to provide for your support, does he? Sustain means to provide for the support of, to provide sustenance and nourishment for, to strengthen the spirits of, to strengthen the courage of, to uphold the validity of. Basically, it means for you to say, if you believe, that I know what I'm talking about. Not speak against me. Because what happens, he will say, okay, well, I'm not going to support you, Reuben. I don't believe that. I'll go with this, but not with that. Fine. That's okay. That's your privilege. That's your prerogative. But look what it's cost you. Now God says, you don't support him spiritually. No, I don't. Not all the way. Pretty soon, you can't support financially all the way. Now, whose problem is that? That's yours, because the only time you cut that one off, and you know this as well as I do, is when you ain't got enough to do your own thing. Now, what is the problem? When you cut off that basket, that's not my concern. You know what my concern is? You don't have enough at home. And I know why you don't have enough at home. The manifestation is right there. But that's not the beginning of it. The beginning of it is you say, I'm not going to support completely. and you think you can just stop mentally and spiritually, you'll get to the point where you cannot support financially. And the only reason, the only way God can put you in that condition so that everything is uniform according to your word, you don't want to support. So you will stop supporting mentally. You'll say, I don't know if I can buy that. Pretty soon you don't have enough to support financially. And before long, you won't support personally. You won't be here. Even if you're sitting here, you won't be here. You won't be in support. You won't be sustaining. Now, once you sustain, then you have to maintain. Sustain, maintain, and retain. Maintain means to keep in a certain position. Here's where most people fall apart. Here's where most wives fall apart. Husband comes in and says, I'm the boss. We're going to SeaWorld. We're going out. We're going to have a good time today. Oh, bless the Lord. Yes, husband dear, gift of the mighty God. Yes, yes, yes. Yeah, I'll maintain you. I want you in that position. Where else? We're going to go out and eat. Oh, yes, mighty Lord. Yes, giver of all good gifts. Gift of God. Oh, yes, anything else, my master. That same person comes back the next day and says, I'd sure like to have this vacuum worker, this vacuum cleaner have a little bit of work out here. Did someone take our carpet? All of a sudden, he doesn't have the same position anymore. He's been depositioned, hasn't he? He doesn't keep the same position unless he says what you agree with, what you already wanted to do. Now, why does that happen to you men? Because that's what you do to me. If I say something you like, something that supports you, something you wanted to do anyway, oh, bless God, such a gift from heaven. Hallelujah, brother. Yes, amen. Did you see that light around Brother Reuben? Did you see? Oh, man, what was that? Who was that guy? As long as you like it. The minute you don't like it, you try to deposition me. You no longer maintain. You don't keep me in the certain position. Look, if I'm doing wrong, God will remove me, not you. It's not none of your business. I have this position because God gave it to me. Now, you like the same thing at home. You like to tell your wife, well, I have this position because I'm your husband. I don't have to earn it every day. I don't have to please you every day to be your husband. I'm your husband whether you like it or not. Now, that's what you like, but that's the very thing you withhold from me. You see, you're not going to get treated differently than you treat. Maintain also not only means to keep in a certain position, but it means to hold your position against attack. Now take the example, when you attack my position, and the minute she can see, that spirit in her sees, it can't. You're not going to give up your position, it'll back off. And the real her will come through and say, thanks, hon, for not giving in. Boy, I was worried there that you were going to get upset and angry and get into the same mess that I'm in and respond with anger, and I couldn't get rid of the anger. And she'll thank God for you, but you do not hold your position against attack. And you don't keep me in my position. Maintain also means to defend or uphold someone by your arguments. In other words, to speak someone. Finally, maintain means to declare something in a positive way. Now, you have to sustain and maintain in order to retain. Let me tell you the importance of retaining. See, this isn't going to be any good if it only works on Sunday and you can't retain it through Monday. And I often ask people, and people say after church, well, what did you say about that? I say, boy, you didn't retain much, did you? It's only 5 minutes, the service is over, and you didn't retain much. Well, why didn't you retain? Because you didn't sustain, you didn't maintain, and therefore you can't retain. So now we have to learn what retain means. Retain means to hire or arrange in advance for the services of someone by paying a retainer. Isn't it amazing that people all of a sudden get so spiritual and want to tithe when the grim reaper is sitting at your front door and there ain't enough to eat anymore, and all of a sudden you got the urge to tithe, brother? Well, you didn't pay a retainer, did you? When you go hire a lawyer, what do you think they're going to say? Oh, yeah, you pay me when we get to court. They say, give me
$100 up front. I don't trust your ugly looks. You want my services, you pay for them before you even get them. I don't trust you. You're very flaky. And you'll come up with money and say, oh yes, we got to pay a retainer because we want his services. But not with the Lord. Why with the Lord, if things are going good, you ain't paying no retainer. Are you crazy? Well, you go out and do something fun with that. You're going to wait until the Grim Reaper's there. And then all of a sudden you want to pay. I'm telling you, you got to make arrangements in advance for the services. You got to take care of the man when you don't need him. He'll be there. You mark my words, he'll be there. So you retain through retainer. Retainer means a fee paid in advance to make services available when or if needed. Well, I don't understand why we should do that. That just seems dictatorial. Oh, I thought that's the way insurance. I thought you paid for medical help before you needed it. Oh, I see. You want to play a different role, a different game with God. The very thing you accept every day, you reject when it comes to the Lord. You pay in advance, and if you never get sick, and praise God you don't, what do? They give you the money back? A good health clause, right? Oh, you've been such a nice guy, and we didn't have to spend any money. So here, have all your money back. You're such a nice... Are you kidding me? Kiss it goodbye. Just say aloha to it. You ain't never going to see that money again. And you never got a thing out of it. And you still pay. And what do you say? Oh, well, we got to have insurance. Got to have physical insurance. And I praise God I never need it, but I still got to have it. And then you turn right around and handle God just the opposite. So you don't know the difference between insurance and installments. You want to buy something from God. And it's not for sale. He says, you put me on retainer. Let me ask you something. In the world, if your lawyer, two people are arguing, okay, and they want to go to court. They say, let's go to court. And one of them hires Ernest for their lawyer. Ernest of Scared Stupid fame. Okay. Know what I mean, Vern? Know what I mean? We're going to court. Know what I mean, Vern? Hey, that's your lawyer. And I have Marvin Mitchelson. You're going to lose your urge to go to court, aren't you? Yeah. Know what I mean? Because your lawyer stinks. He's dumber than you are. Doesn't it make sense if you have access to God Almighty for a puny amount of your time and your attention? It's all he wants, is your time and attention. The rest takes care of itself. But you're too cheap to pay attention. Not too broke, too cheap to pay attention. Now that's a sad state of affairs when you can't keep your mind stayed on something. I'll guarantee you. And by the way, I'd like to have everyone get together here on Thursday. We're going to have an outing. We're going to have some fellowship. We're going to watch some movies. We're not going to celebrate their stupid holidays. And we're not going to answer doors and see ghosts and goblins and watch our kids see all that foolishness. And those of you that want to come, please come. Be here. It's better that way. And I forgot what point I was going to make. But anyway, I made that point. And that's a good point. Now, where was I? Retainers. A fee paid in advance to make services available when needed. And of course, God doesn't want you to need them. But you see, there's a big difference between what you need from God and what you need from Blue Cross or Blue Shield or Black and Blue Cross or whatever. There's a big difference from what you need. See, this is an insurance to provide for you something you desperately have to have. I had a woman call me this afternoon, this evening, as a matter of fact. Having been here years ago, had her life changed dramatically, then decided, I didn't know what I was talking about, and left in a huff. Years later, today, she calls me. Makes all the apologies, all the necessary apologies that are always made. making the admission that she was dead wrong and that everything that I told her was going to happen in her life has happened, and she's desperate. She's hiding now. She can't even go to work. She's afraid she's going to be served. She's in horrible straits. Awful. And you know what she told me? She said, I need your help desperately, but I want to pay for it. I don't feel good about asking your help and not paying for it. I said, lady, forget it. If you can't accept it free, then there's nothing I can do for you. I said, let me tell you, what price do you want to put on this? It's priceless. You want to pay what it's worth? It's priceless. But if you want to put a price tag of $5 on it, then that's all it's worth to you. And I would never do that to you. But see, here's the problem again. They don't want to retain. All she had to do was just pay attention. All she had to do was pay the retainer, just show up, pay attention. That's all she had to do. Not speak against it, and her life would have been different. Had another lady, two ladies call me today. And I use the term ladies advisedly and somewhat loosely. And this one said, first of all, before anything else, please let me apologize. I said, for what? Well, she said, for the awful things I said and did. I said, you didn't say that to me. You want to apologize? You apologize to Jesus. Because he said, whatsoever you do to one of these, at least to my brethren, you did unto me. You don't chide against me. You chide against Moses. Said it the same way. You're not murmuring against me. You're murmuring against the Lord. And then she started recounting. She says, everything you told me was going to happen has happened. I told her what her kids were going to do, how it was going to happen, where she was going to end up, and all the negative. And she says, right down the line, and she says, now I want to tell you something else. Remember all those positive things you told me would happen if I would do this, this, and that? She said, those happened too. And she was crying. She was in tears. She asked, can I be your friend again? I said, hey, I've never stopped being yours. It would have been easier for her to pay her retainer, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it have been easier for her to stay here and pay attention and maintain her pastor? Maintain it, sustain it, and retain it. Problem is, you don't even understand as you get older. Don't you see how you don't think as quick anymore? And things don't sink in. See, and some idiot that can't spend a lot of time in a doctor place is going to come and tell you, well, that's a natural effect of your advancing years. You idiot, you. You don't retain because you don't sustain and you don't maintain, and therefore you can't retain. There's nothing wrong with your mind. This is a spiritual problem. My mind is quicker now than it's ever been in my life, and I've always had a quick mind. And take my word for it. I got a mind that would... Listen, ain't no way. There's no way on this God's earth. That is nothing compared to the quickness of my mind now. I mean, it amazes me. It just, wham, it's there. I retain now. I can remember, not now, I can't remember, but you answer me, you ask me a question, and I'll remember it. Amazing retention. Amazing retaining. Why? Because I sustain this. Everything in my power goes to the support of this ministry first. Whatever money I have, that's never been a problem. Whatever time I have, that's never been a problem. Whatever work I'm capable of, that's never been a problem. Jesus Christ knows I sustain His word. He also knows I maintain His word. I give it, I defend it against attack. I uphold it by argument. I declare it in a positive way. His honor bound now, let me retain it. And not only the word, not only this, but I retain everything now. Nothing slips by, absolutely nothing. It's a miraculous thing. I don't understand it. I could put it this way. I don't understand why I understand. I don't know why I know. I don't even remember why I remember. Now, there's a contradiction in terms. Well, I'll tell you why. Because I've learned to sustain and to maintain, and I'll guarantee you, you'll retain. You will become the most efficient person in your job, in your office, that you can imagine. Nothing will slip by. People will look at you and say, man, this guy really knows his job. You see, it's all there. It's all in your mind. The problem is you don't retain it. You can't call it up. Why not? Because you don't maintain. Why don't you maintain? Because you don't sustain. And until you learn how to do these things, you're never going to be successful to the degree that you could be. And I want you to succeed. I want you to be. And look at the children. Look at the retention in the children. You go to school with any. Our children rate high, if not above everybody else. They got tremendous retention. Why? Because they're taught to sit here. And if nothing else, shut up. Yeah. If nothing else, keep your mouth shut when the man's talking. And while you're doing this, you're wandering somewhere else yourself. No, you got to learn to retain, brother. You got to learn to sustain, maintain, and retain. And I'm not going to deal with the last. Just let me give you this. Once you do all that, and we'll deal with that Monday, I will just read it to you. Verse 13, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Discomfited him. And I'm going to tell you what it literally means, just fall apart. I mean, discombobulated and all those other things. Discombobulated and boomerated and whatever else. In other words, the enemy does not have a prayer against you. And all you had to do was stay up the hands of your pastor. All you had to do, and then when you did that, then you would stay up the power of your Moses, your soul, and you would think and say, this is no way I'm going to be defeated. I know better than that. I know what God has trained me to do. I retain that. I remember what Brother Reuben said. I remember what Jesus said through Brother Reuben. I remember that, and you're going to retain it just the right time, and you're going to speak it at the right time. And what's going to happen? Battle is going to be won. Joshua, Yahashua, Jehovah, Jehovah Nisi is going to fight the battle for you, because the battle is the Lord's. And all you have to do is do what you're told. Say what you're told. We teach our children, do as you're told. I don't teach that way. Say what you're told. That'll take care of what you do. It's really very, very simple. When you come back on Wednesday, we're going to discombobulate and discomfit and do a few other things. As a matter of fact, no, we'll leave it that way. We'll meet on Wednesday regular, and we'll have just a fellowship time on Thursday. What I'd like to have is I would like to have a potluck. I would like to have whatever ladies can be here earlier, set things up, get as much food here as you can. Those of you that work, bring your goodies.